You think of mass evangelism, what do you think? Sorry? Billy Graham?
You think, yeah, he's probably synonymous. Seems like he is.
Synonymous with mass evangelism. What else do you think about mass evangelism? Yeah, like a Billy Graham type of crusade. You think primarily of crusade evangelism, don't you?
Most of us do. When you say mass evangelism, how about televangelism?
Would you think that that would be a mass evangelistic type of thing? I would say that that's mass evangelism. Mass being a whole bunch of them, how to reach in one shot individuals. Well, we're not going to talk about TV evangelism. We will talk about mass evangelism on a different scale, however, a smaller scale. But we want to talk about, we should probably maybe retitle this a little bit, Keys to Effective Evangelism. Maybe we could talk it that way. Because there's a lot of different things we could do. We could get a blimp, and we could get a big basket on that blimp, and have tracks in that basket, and then dump all these tracks out all over the place. Would that be mass evangelism? What do you think? Well, I guess in one sense, yeah. I mean, I'm not opposed to somebody passing a trash. I've seen guys pick tracks out of garbage cans. I've seen that happen and read the whole thing through. I mean, that's okay. And some people call it litter. We call it gospel material. So we do it. We could do it that way. You could do it, bullhorn, truck, big speakers. You swing around through the town and, hoping you survive it. You don't get shot at. I live in Detroit, so that's kind of like an inside joke. We had a guy one time go by with an automatic assault weapon fire in a high school. And the interesting thing about it, 16 returned fire. I don't think he expected that type of thing. I live in Detroit. We call it day 12. We try to class the joint up a little bit. But we talk about mass evangelism. We're going to talk to you this afternoon a little bit about a particular type of mass evangelism. I think is an efficient, very efficient, and low-cost form of evangelism, which I think you'll appreciate very much. I appreciate it very much. I have to tell you a little bit about my life. My name is Chris Schroeder, like I said before, and I remember as being a young Christian, but newly married, thinking, what does God want to do with my life? What does God want to do with my life? And so I started, my wife and I said, well, we want to serve God. We were newly married less than a year. About a year. So, we got married in October of 73, and so it's around October of 74, and we're praying and asking God, so what we did, we did something really stupid. Well, we were raised Irish Roman Catholic, but I was a German Roman Catholic, and we were Catholic charismatics, and we were born again. We were Catholic charismatics and going to a Pentecostal Bible church, North Homestead Assembly of God. That's what we were doing. And we said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to do something really strange. Our family didn't really get this, but we quit our job. And we said, we're going to just trust God. God's worthy to be trusted, and we're just going to do it. We're not going to tell anybody about it. And so we started praying about what God wanted us to do. And so we said, where can we pray? And I had a friend of mine who said, Chris, I'll pray with you. His name was Tony. So Barb and I were praying, and Tony and I were praying together. And so I even started fasting. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do in my life? And so we started doing that. Tony said, Chris, why don't you come over today and let's pray together about your situation. I said, yeah, Tony, let's do it. So we're over his house. And he said, Chris, before we pray, I want you to listen to something. It was a little 45 record. It was of an individual who was a record made from a cassette tape. Regular cassette tape. And it was a cassette tape of an individual who said, Dear Mom, Dear Dad, I want to tell you something. I've blown it in my life so bad it's unbelievable. And I'm a wicked individual. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. And I can't take it anymore. And I'm going to end my life. And at the end of the tape, he is found dead. He killed himself. Well, I said to Tony, hey, Tony, I know exactly what I should do. See, up until this point, my wife had worked in Cleveland, downtown Cleveland, and I had just worked downtown Cleveland, and I'd see those prisoners. I'd see those guys, those whacked out guys, and one black black man with the red beard, and he was all the kind of gifted prophet. We could tell your name, what he thought. You know, or he'd see a girl walking down wearing pants and go, "Oh, Susie, you're going to hell," you know, that kind of stuff. Timmy, you better stop smoking. I mean, he had it all down, and he was really weird. You know, and then I saw some other guys, one guy sounded like a ticker tape parade. Didn't understand the word he said, just heard noises coming out. And he was with a little New Testament, just going like this to people. And I saw those guys and tried to talk to them, because me being a new Christian, I thought, oh, this guy, I don't know what he's up to, you know. And I remember driving from the west side of Cleveland to the east side of Cleveland, and looking at the terminal tower, that's the old joke in Cleveland, used to be anyway, until the Indians went to the World Series. You know, they had a tower that's terminal overlooking a lake of Erie. So I'm looking at the terminal tower, and I'm going, Lord, you want me to do what you want me to do? And I said, you would never have me do that. Like those guys. You would never have me do that. So I was Tony, and Tony says, I want to listen to this. I listened to it. I said, Tony, enough praying. I know exactly what I should do. So I went home. I said, Barb, it was around November now. I said, Barb, God wants me to go preach on the street. Now, you have to understand one thing. I thought if you do that, you die. I absolutely thought if you do that, you're dead. I'm married about a year. And I thought, so we knelt next to our bed. We just next to I'm praying. I'm starting to cry. Barb's starting to cry because it's it. So I'm actually thinking this is all over. It's over. And you go down and you're dead. So I put my little boots on, my mountain boots, my dungarees, jeans today. And put my big parka on because it's cold, a little snorkel parka. My big black Bible, one similar to this one, not the same, but my big black Bible, and I'm walking down, and I'm like a dog whimpering, you know. I'm walking to... I'm thinking I'm going to die. But I thought to myself this one thing. I want to obey God. Even if it costs me my life, I'll obey God. Whatever it costs, I'll do it. Because I'm sick and tired of living for me and not having anything count. This was disgusting. I was sick of myself. You know, so I said, okay, God, if this is what it costs, I'll do it. As C.C. said, once said, you can't trust God too much. I said, God, I don't want to ever be guilty of trusting you too little. I want to trust you all the way. And if it means they shoot me, they shoot me. So I remember going on the Rapid Transit, the RTA in Cleveland, coming out of the terminal tower, which is where it ended, and walking in Public Square, and I'm going, oh, here we are. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so I saw my friend with the black man with the red beard. And he's going, oh, Timmy, you better stop smoking. And he's doing the whole thing. I'm going, oh, man. So I walked over to him, and I said, hi, Brother Orris. He goes, oh, hello, brother, what are you doing here? I said, I've come here to share your pulpit with you. He goes, go ahead. And he goes, can I watch a little bit? I just want to watch you a little bit. I don't know, have a clue what you're doing and how to do this. Please, let me just watch. And so I went and stood near the Fanny Farmers, which was not there anymore, but it was there, and I stood in the doorway and tried to blend into the door. I didn't want to be seen. This guy was a whacked out guy, and I'm about to be whacked out with him. And so he came over to me after a period of time, and he said, okay, go ahead, brother. And I said, well, what do I do, Lars? He said, why don't you start reading, just reading the verse out of the Bible. So I turned to John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world! And I heard my voice, and I couldn't believe it. They heard me for 3 blocks. But I couldn't believe. I'm going, oh, that sounds weird. That is really weird. You can't know this is really weird, you know. But I said, I'll do it. I mean, this is what God wants. I'll be a fool for Christ, and I'll do it. I was fool of a lot of other things. I'll be a fool for the Lord Jesus, so I'll do it. And after a while, I started thinking, well, there's got to be a little method to this, you know. I mean, people would stand there at the light, and I would be yelling so loud they'd be going like this, you know. They would cross the street and go around the other way, you know. All this kind of stuff. I was a little bit loud, I have to admit. And then, so I memorized a little track called 4 Things God Wants You to Know, by put out by Moody Press. And I looked at the light, and I timed the light with my watch, and I said, well, that's about 2.5 minutes, and I get this 4 things God wants you to know in 2.5 minutes. Because I have a captive audience right here. Now, I didn't tone it down at all. I still was as loud as ever, but I said, well, you know, my target audience is right here. They're certainly going to hear me. They did. And so I would go, four things God wants you to know. First of all, that you and I are a sinner, and that we cannot wash away our own sin for by our own selves. You know, this kind of thing. And then the light at the top actually was really, must have been an angel or something, he was directing traffic. He kept those guys on that corner. No. I didn't have just as I am, nothing like that. I just said, thank you very much. Touch them today. Don't be caught without Jesus Christ. Don't be caught dead without him, you know. And then my new congregation came. Well, I did that for a while. And I thought to myself, oh, this is hard to do. I'd study the word in the morning, and then I'd go out in the afternoon for the rush hour, and I would preach for 2.5 hours. And it was a thrilling time. I mean, people got saved, and I was really glad for that. So I just wanted to give you a little background on that. I went to the Moody Bible Institute a few years later with my wife. We both attended the Institute. And they had a course called Open-Air Evangelism. I couldn't believe it. Oh, my eyes lit up. I know an open-air evangelism. I thought, this doesn't really work too well. People got saved, but this is not super effective. What do they got to say? I saw them in action on the streets of Chicago. These guys with a sketchboard, they had a sketchboard similar to this one. They had gospel magic. Can you believe that? Three rope trick. They had a little van with lights on it, and they were speaking, and they were holding a crowd for over 20 minutes, 20 minutes to a half hour. And at the end of there, what they had to say, people came forward and trusted in Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to a guy who stood on a street corner, could be heard for 3 blocks, and timed the 2.5 minutes, with a message that 2.5 minutes long, I started drooling. What are these guys doing? And that was the same course they were teaching at the Moody Bible Institute. I took that in June of 1978. Changed my life. It changed my life in terms of ministry. Because one of the things I want to do, and I know you want to do this too, I want to reach people for Christ. How about you? I'm sick and tired of what we're talking about in the assemblies. We talk about the assembly today. We talk about the different things. We talk about, isn't it a shame we don't have more evangelism in the assembly today? You ever hear that kind of thing? Absolutely. It's a crying shame that we don't have more evangelism in the church today. I say, let's stop crying about it and let's start doing it. Let's stop talking about it and let's do more of it. If I had these three ropes while in Cleveland on the streets, it would have changed my ministry. These simple three ropes. And if somebody said, Schroeder, turn it down just a notch and use these three ropes, people would have gotten saved. If they would have showed me, hey, how about using a sketchboard and drawing on the sketchboard what you're saying, you're illustrating it so they can see it as well as hear it. I would have gone crazy. I was out in the streets with people who would stand there and with a tambourine start banging it back and forth and going, sinner! Sinner! And have this like, sinner! You're going to hell! That type of, you know, like, yeah. I remember talking to that lady and asking her about, I said, how are you today? And she goes, sinner! Like, yeah. And she never told me how to not go to hell, although I knew I was going to heaven. She never told me how not to go to hell. She never told anybody. She said, take it. You're going to hell. She starts, I mean, she's like, that's what most people think open-air evangelism is. Well, we want to show you via some slides here, and I have no idea where the lights are. Back there? Thank you. I want to show you some slides. I think it'll help show you exactly what we mean by when we talk about open-air evangelism. Can you see that okay? Okay. The Bible teaches clearly that we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We don't want to preach anything else or any other person or philosophy but the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? He's the answer to the world. It's not psychotherapy. It's not psychology. It's not anything else but Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? I hope so. One of the things that makes Billy Graham, and it doesn't matter what you think about him, I have some problems with some of the things he's doing, but one of the things that they have said about Billy Graham in the past is that he believes
what he's preaching. And he's always preached that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We have to do it the same, too. This is the biblical method. And we have to preach about God. We have to talk to them about God. A lot of people have a lot of different concepts about God. And, you know, we talk to Muslims. If you're in New York City, you got Muslims, you got Jews, you got all these different people on what they think about God. If you go to a campus, tons of people have different versions of what God is. So we want to speak to them about God. And folks, you just think about this for a moment. Each one of these little pieces of color that's on this film, and dark and white and all that, each one of these people represent a soul. I think that we have to never get over the issue that people are on their way to hell. That they are souls with whom Christ died and on their way to hell without them. And one of the things that we need to do is, we can talk about keys and mass evangelism, we can talk about technique, but if we don't have a passion for it, it's over. So, we don't need more commentaries, more better computer programs, we don't even need better techniques. We need passion. We need somebody who is ablaze with the love of God. That's what we need. Don't you agree? I hope you would agree with that. Everyone, like this guy, what is he doing today? Is he even alive? Millions of people all over the world. This is Fifth Avenue in New York City, but this is just representative of people all over the world. They're hurting people. And there's a lot of them at the crossroads, not only of the world, but of their own lives. Bruce, how many times have you had people come to you in an open air meeting and say to you, I was on my way to commit suicide, I'm glad you were here, I stopped at your meeting and I trusted Jesus. I've had that happen to me. People have just stopped and said, I was on my way to go kill myself. And you were here, and you told me about Jesus Christ, and instead of killing themselves, they leaned on him, and he's the one who saved them. People don't know which way to go. They don't know if they're coming or going. That's really true. I mean, you read the newspapers. We all do. You listen to the news. Sometimes it desensitizes us if you listen to it too much. But people just don't know where they're going. They're aimless, just like what Jesus said in Matthew 9. Sheep without a shepherd. And a lot of them are in a real fog. And death is a fog for them. I've done a lot of funerals of late. A lot of people come to those funerals, they have no clue where they're going when they die. I mean, not a clue. They might be wealthy, they might have education, but still no clue where they're going when they die. And Jesus Christ is the truth. This bridge over troubled waters, without a shadow of a doubt. And this verse, I've had people in the open air mouth this verse as I've said it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Boy, you know, you know why John 3:16 is so precious? If you could tell it to somebody, and they could actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain eternal life forever. Well, what we want to do is we want to do it effectively. This is Dave Johnson. He's here at this particular conference. He's a missionary to the Philippines. He's on a year's furlough. And Dave took our seminar last year. And he's in this midtown Manhattan, and he's preaching the gospel on the street. You see this mug around here? Ask him about it. How do you like it? How did you like that kind of thing? He loved it very, very much. And so look, notice the sketch board. Notice what he's doing here. He's got God up here, man down here, and a thing here across. He's explaining about sin being the barrier. And then he's going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this fellow, if you think you're too old for this, I think this fellow's like 68 years old. Is that right? Is he older?
I think he's older.
70 years of age, but he's not our oldest graduate. Jim Martindale, who's here, is 78 years of age. He took our course at 74. He says, Chris, do you mind when we go out in the open air, do you mind if I sit down once in a while? I said, well, hi, Jim. He said, I just had vascular surgery on my leg, and it just sometimes I got a little tired. Yeah. So you start thinking, well, I can't handle this. Well, yeah, right. Right. You talk to a guy like Jim Martindale, never, you know, just real meek and mild type of guy, watch him preach in the open air. And he's still doing it after 4 years of graduating from our little seminar. That's what he's doing. Notice this. You don't have to know English. You don't have to. All you do is see this picture and you know he's talking about something about God. You know what I mean? And that Jesus Christ is the one between man and God, the only mediator. You don't even need to know English for this.
There's a brother, he's here, Ryan. He's going to be going to New Guinea soon. And he's taking this notice, the cross, the physical resurrection, sin blot out with the international symbol. You know, it's no longer there. Jesus Christ is the one who canceled sin because he died on the cross. People won't look at this. People just stop and look at what is he talking about? What is he saying? This drawing doesn't look like this at all. It's great. And so they stand there and listen to the gospel. They also talk to children. I've got a big mat here. This mat is humongous. You take this mat, like we did right here, you see that mat in the blue mat, and you put it down, and that becomes a magic carpet. Or that becomes our control factor. Gotta be in the mat to be in the contest, boys and girls. You can't be in the contest unless you're on that mat. Well, the mat's big enough for a lot of kids to be on that mat. And so they hang on that mat, they sit down, they gotta sit up straight, you got Mr. Hawkeye watching for the two bets, and you gotta do it, right? And we do the same thing in language. We do this at camp for kids. And they sit up straight, they have a great time. This is in the middle of Harlem. This is in the middle of Harlem in New York City. You think, well, Harlem, I will never be caught dead in Harlem. I tell you something, it's one of the richest, target-richest environments in the world for preaching to children. It's unbelievable. I've had parents come out to me and say to me, thanks for being here. Thanks so much for coming to us. Thanks for sharing the gospel with us. I've had that happen to me. It's wonderful. Here's another section where we've done kids' meetings. They put their ball back down and they listen to this. They want to see a puzzle. They want to have fun. They want to look at this. This girl here is from Kansas. This guy's from New Jersey. This girl's from Michigan. This girl's from Jody. Jody Bo. She is from Ontario. And here's another crew. Just doing this. Now we got. The reason why we don't have the whole thing packed out, well, you don't have very many kids. Well, in gathering these children, I have a little vent doll. And I'm walking around with my little vent doll. And I'm going, hey kids, come on over here. It's really good. We're going to have fun. See if we'll find everything else. And I had another fellow standing right next to me that's taking a seminar. And I heard all these sirens, you know, which is not unusual in New York. You know, you hear these, but the cops look like they're like fireflies, you know. I heard these sirens all over the place, and I saw squad cars going up and down the streets around near us. And I thought to myself, well, there's a lot of cops here. And I said to the guy next to me, I said, wouldn't it be strange? Wouldn't it really be strange if there was a drug bust right here? And as I said, here, this guy is running straight at me. He goes, and all of a sudden there's like 16 guys right behind him. It looks like he's some cop type of thing. He's running full tilt right at me. There's all these guys right behind him. And one of the guys took his walkie-talkie and went like that and flung it. And the guy tripped and fell down and they gang tackled him. And he's like right here. And I'm like, how are you doing here? I didn't do that. I'm like, I'm out of there, man. I backed off. I couldn't believe it. That guy just shot a cop about 3 seconds before. And the cops were all over the place, and they had three paramedics with the three ETM vans, EMT vans, and all that kind of stuff with doctors because this cop was in critical condition. And all of a sudden, this whole area, we would have had about triple the kids, but the whole area was watching that. And we still got these kids. And I want to know how it is with our culture. Those kids that were watching, we went and saw the scene with the top doing it. It was like a carnival to them. Wasn't it fantastic? Man's life is on the line, and it was exciting for them. And that's exactly what it is. Life is cheap in the ghetto. We still got these kids. They still wanted to do it. Also talk to people one-on-one. When we do an open-air message, after the message, the one-on-one personal evangelism takes place. This is where you talk to an individual. You don't have to bridge the gap. You don't have to say, how many legs does a cow have? And they go, four. Have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? You don't have to do that kind of thing. You don't have to go, how's baseball? How's the tribe? You must be a Cleveland Indians fan. That kind of thing. You don't have to do any of that. You say, what do you think about this concept of sin? I'm with him. What do you think about what he said? It's exciting. You go right into it. Is it possible for people to get saved on the street? Absolutely. Absolutely. It was so exciting. And we usually have girls with girls. This girl's an evangelist. She's a rabid evangelist. Let me tell you, she will witness the light pole. There's no question about it. And she's talking to this woman about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this fella here, this guy right here, he's Professor Mike McDuffie from Moody Bible Institute. He took our course last summer, and he's talking to him. So we divided the guy and the girl, and we started sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ after a meeting. And it continues to do it. Notice this fella here, this guy speaks French fluently. And he's talking to an individual here. This fella here is speaking here. And all over. It's happening all over. This fella here just finished a message. Kids really do trust the Lord. Kids pray and ask Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior. This is in Brooklyn. If we were to take a panoramic view behind them and look at where they play, their playground would look like it would be diamonds all over the place. Why do you think that'd be? Wow. Unbelievable. You should see some of these places. But these kids play this. Then we go in and do this kind of thing, and we have you to park sometimes. And they love it. They can't believe you do this. We're having fun, you know, but they're getting the Bible, they're getting the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of them who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we talk to them individually, without manipulation. We teach you how not to manipulate a child into the kingdom of God, and how to do that kind of thing. And then the fellow is preparing the board, or getting ready to put the board down, and she is, you know, maybe she, you know, give her the painting afterwards. Talking personally to an individual. Where's that kid today? Where's he going to be in 10 years? Where's he going to be, you know? This is our first class. In 1992, I was with Open Air Campaigners from 1979 to 1985, 6.5 years. And when I resigned from the Open Air Campaigners in 1985, I said, well, I want to work among the assemblies. And so the whole idea of starting another ministry started to gestate in my heart and in my mind. And so a number of years later, we started an organization called the Ezekiel Project, who works to be an assembly organization to train people how to reach other people with the gospel. Equip them with skills and how to do that. And so this is our first class in 1992. This fellow here is Jim Martindale, 1974 to say, at that time. And this is Gord from Canada, and he is, at this time, 71 years of age. This fellow right now is in Portugal. Tiny is in Canada. And some of these other guys, I don't even know where this guy, well, he got married. This guy's going to Spain. He's been in Spain. It's a Chief Tiger. Yeah. He's here now, but he's back. He's going to go back to Spain. And one other guy wanted to, this fellow here, I'm going to talk to us about him. This is our second class. Now, if you think you can't do it because you feel like you're a little old, we've already given our example of Jim Martindale being our oldest graduate at the moment, 74. If you can top that, then maybe you're exempt. And then, if you think that you can't do it, park your eyes on this guy. His name is Sid Halsband. Sid Halsband was diagnosed with tuberculin meningitis in Botswana. Some guy coughed right into his face. And, well, a missionary in Botswana, and was life-threatening. He got tuberculin meningitis. They flew him to South Africa. They couldn't do anything for him there, so he medevaced him right to Canada, and he lost all motor function. Lost completely, couldn't do anything. So they had to use a wheelchair for 5 months, and they had to reteach him how to walk like a little kid again. They had to walk just like a little kid. 6 months later, he is in our class, walking a little slowly, but he's doing the job. Walking and doing exactly what we should do, right? You guys are athletes, talk about what it means to be tough, that toughness. This girl here, her name is Mary Lewis, not anymore she got married, but Mary came to us. She says, you've got a medical problem. I said, what's your medical problem? She says, I'm sorry, but I have multiple sclerosis. I think to myself, when I hear that kind of thing, I get, you know, my back hurts, my legs are a little tired, and these guys go out and preach the gospel and they minister to children, and I'm gonna not do it because I'm tired. No, I don't think so. It's our third class. girl here from Los Angeles. We've done from all over North America, all over the place. And then also we have our fourth class. We have three doctors here. We have three, you know, one here, one here. We had an ophthalmologist come to us and get us received some training. This guy here is 71. Our average age is about 35 years of age that people come to us and get trained. We're all there and then. What we do is we give you a notebook, and in the notebook we have 22 hours of lecture. We give you the rationale of why you should do what you should do. Why evangelism? How to lead a soul to Christ? How to set up the meeting? When you go and say, can you do it in my city? This kind of thing. We teach you how to reach out there. How to look it over. How to find out if this is, can you do it here? How to do the three rope trick? Why do we use magic in the open air? Or gospel illustrations or illusions if you want to do it that way. And then we give you these hours of lectures. When we go through those things, we prepare you for the street before you ever step foot on it. And you have quizzes and exams and that kind of stuff, and you get four continuing educational units with our course each week. And then we take you and show you how to use this thing. We take you and show you how to use the sketchboard, how to use and how to paint, how to set it up. There's a proper way of doing it, because we have dropped these things in the open air. It's kind of embarrassing. So we learn from our mistakes and try to pass that knowledge on to you. How to cut paper. You're going to have to find paper and how to cut it. We teach you how to cut it. These little dinky things seem so weird. But you have to do it. So we train you how to roll a piece of paper across the board properly. So when the wind's 15 miles an hour, the thing doesn't wrap you around the head and you look like a big goat. You know? So how do you know, Chris? You're looking at a big goat, that's right. I know these things, you know, a lot of experience. How to smooth out the paper in city corners so then when the wet paint hits it and the paper starts to warp, you don't, it doesn't go all weird on you and people look at you and say, oh, forget this guy, he doesn't know what he's doing. And then we teach you ladder lettering. We teach you how to do these things. We have some fun doing it too. You've got to do the God-man method and how to do it in proportion. And you do it step by step first in your notebook. And then you take some, you look at this and we show you exactly how to do it and how to complete it and preach it. And then you take the notes and you figure it out and then you do it. This is what we do. We not only give you the theory, but you have to do it as well. And you're graded as you do it as well. And both men and women. We don't allow women to preach in the open air, however. On adult meetings, only in children meetings. I heard it's not. No. This girl here, she's here at our conference. She's 14 years of age. Her father is one of the doctors who came. We don't allow anybody under 14 or under 18 to take our course because of legal ramifications. But unless the parents are there. And she did a fantastic job. A fantastic job. And then we go into the streets and do it. We load the boards up and travel in. We go into the city. And this could be Chicago. We're expanding. We're going to Moody Bible Institute has invited us to open and to do a summer school course in Chicago. So this could be Chicago, this is New York, it happens to be New York, but thousands and thousands of people. Take the board, set them up, and start. This guy is just beginning, and the crowd's starting to gather. Don't get excited about this stuff. And this guy's preaching right in the heart of Times Square, and the crowd gets bigger and bigger as it goes. People want to know. I mean, come on, folks, this is unbelievable, isn't it? If you could talk to one person about Christ, wouldn't you want to do it? I'd want to do it. How about five? How about 50? How about to the sidewalks can't take them anymore? Simple message. Profound. Very profound. And this is our first class in reaching children. We have three seminars. One is the basic training seminar, which we teach you how to reach adults. This is our first class of how to reach children in the open air. And then this is our second class. And we go into some of the nicest areas you'd ever want to be in. boards up and we actually do it. Now, this girl normally doesn't do this. But she's reaching children and she doesn't think about herself. She thinks about those kids. Notice the kid. Notice this kid. And notice this guy. He's going to sit on him if he doesn't move and sit on the thing. So there's some ways without yelling at a kid to get him to conform so other kids can learn. He teaches a three rope trick and how to do that. Also, notice one other thing. Notice this painting. We teach you how to roll the paint, so when the kid wins that prize, that's one of the prizes. It's not all mangled and strangled and say, here's what we really care about here. It's nice and neat. You know what they do? One kid, one time at a camp, at Pinewood Bible Camp, took that painting and hung it in his dining room, and it was there until they repainted it. His father had left them, and he loved that, and he told his friends about it. There's a story there. And then this is the advanced training. We have the ATS, the advanced training seminar, which we will fine-tune your skills. In order to take the advanced training seminar or the reaching children seminar, you have to take the basic. In order to take the advanced, you have to take the reaching and the basic. We'll do a week of these, 5 days of these. There's a lot to do. And also, we have a school of evangelism, the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism. We're in a pilot program. September of 1997, we will go for a full year, full time. We will teach you courses on systematic theology, all that you need to know to prepare you for full-time ministry in evangelism. And that's what we're endeavoring to do. These are our guinea pigs. We've been into it 2 years already, one night a week for 3 hours. This couple here drives 3 hours one way to come to us for that one night. So they drive 3 hours, stay 3 hours, and drive home 3 hours. And they love it. They've been doing it for almost 2 years now. This is in my home. We've remodeled. But we have tests. We have a whole full board type of school. But we opened up in June, in September of 1997. Jody here, I wanted to point out, Jody is sitting right there. She is full-time with us. It was interesting. Jody took was it 2 years ago, Jody? Took our course, and she said, I got to do this. I got to do this full-time. What do I got to do? She came with us full-time, fully on the Lord. To work with the Ezekiel Project as administrative secretary, that means she does everything. That means it's a nice title. I mean, she does everything. And she's been with us now over about a year. And this is Mary Roberts. And Mary Roberts is an associate with us. She works exclusively with our Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism. We call it TEPTIC. She helps write types of all the courses and all these kinds of things and does a tremendous amount of work. Kenny Barrett is a teacher in New Jersey. He's an associate with us. And this fellow helps teach the course. He's been doing it for about 15 years. He's an ex-police officer from Toronto, Canada, who lives in Windsor right now. We trained him in the open air, and now he's helping us. He comes with us all the time and preaches in the open air, and now he's helping to train as well. And this fellow here is the same as Kenny. He's a school teacher, trained him in the open air, and he does it, and he's excellent. And he helps train as well. I told you I'd come back to this fellow right here. His name is Wildcat. Alias Tim Allen. Timothy T. Allen. Tim Allen took our course in 1992. In September, he collapsed in his home. They rushed him to the hospital. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't put him on a gurney. He had to walk. He collapsed. And he finally got up. As you know, this guy, he's an animal-type person. He got up and went into the rescue squad truck, and they rushed him off. They found out that he had a 12-pound tumor. Lymphoma stage 4, they said to him he got 3 to 5 days to live. Well, he lived till May, and then he went to be home with the Lord. He was such an avid evangelist. He took the material that we took and went and did it and loved it, and he was such an avid evangelist, and when he went to be with the Lord, he said, we've got to do something. So, in his name, the Timothy D. Allen, we started a scholarship fund for anybody like missionaries who could not afford our training. We charge nobody. We just charge you for whatever the material is on. Some people can't even afford that. We have a scholarship fund to that effect. In his honor. And the Lord has really been blessing. The Lord has really blessed a number of people have received the ability. Folks, Statue of Liberty. And our little slide for that show is over. Statue of Liberty talks about liberty. And there's only one liberty, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree?
still teach the mass evangelism.
Just a little bit. If you want to equip people on how to do this, you get nothing for this. It's not like, what do you get out of this? That's a lot of people that I used to be in New York. That's what they want to know. What's your angle on this one? The angle on this one is, if we don't reach them, who's going to reach them? I'll tell you who's going to reach them. Islam's going to reach them. The cult is going to reach them. We don't go, who's going to go? And that's what we want to do that. We didn't come down all the way from Detroit to the most mountain place. You know, Ohio. I got to stay in Ohio. I like it. No, we didn't do that. We came because what we want to do is we want to get the word out via whatever we can do, literature, or just by word of mouth, whatever. We want to get the word out. This is a fantastic, viable ministry that you can do, that I can do. It's transferable. Any questions at all? Anybody have any questions? Please. I don't know even what to tell you. Yes.
What do you do? What do you recommend in the suburbs? There's no central downtown.
Harvard. Bus stop. Taking a three road trip to a bus stop. Taking the red ball and silk trip to a bus stop. Find out what the bus stops are. Find out where the parks are. They have kids playing in that area. If it's public, it's fair game. Although the municipality might not understand that. They might not understand it. You got to educate them.
What's the laws of the mall?
Private property, they can figure out. But sometimes, they might have a book table. They have a public table, you know, and different groups can use it.
Oh.
Rope trick. You can do the rope trick anywhere.
Yeah!
Take Christ out of the car! Hey, Rose, you don't have to do that. Little group, right? I'd even have trouble. Not threatening for sure. Any other questions?
Can you explain to the real
picture? I will, but we are sorry. Any other questions? I can't do it. I don't know how to do it.
How about follow up?
Sorry?
How about follow up?
I'm glad you asked that question. We're ready for that question because we always get that question. What about follow up? What do you do when somebody trusts the Lord on the street? Well, if they will allow us, oftentimes they won't, but if they will allow us to get their name and address, what we do is either we get it for them, the kids, we let them mail a mailbox club lesson or a card, and then we give them a mailbox club lesson. What I love about these is you don't need a Bible to do them. You go into some of these areas, I've gone in some areas, they didn't even know what a Bible was, let alone talk about getting one. They didn't even know what it was. So we get mailbox club lessons. Out, it's one lesson at a time, and it comes back to Jody, they fill it out, they do it, they answer the questions, they fill it out, and usually the first one talks about how to get saved. And we've had kids, I've seen where kids have trusted the Lord by just because they got the mailbox on. And then they get it, they rip it off, send it in, and Jody corrects it, says, nice job, Terry, good, really, really appreciate that. And all of a sudden, Jody starts building a relationship, and then she mails another one, the next one in the series. And they go right back and forth like this. And what we do, and what I've done in the past, is when I was with Open Air Campaigners, we used to send lists of names to people, of people to churches that would really follow them up, that we thought would follow them up. But what we did was we followed that church up. We required a doctrinal statement from them. We don't want to be going to give you names. We want to know who you are. You have some weird group or something like that, right? You know what happened, though? We had churches writing us and say, don't give us any more names. We don't want to follow them up.
Mm-hmm.
I asked myself the question, and when do you get this? What are you doing? Wouldn't you like to get names of people who are just saved that you could just talk to and get them inculcated into your church? They don't want any more. He's just a killer. So we do the follow-up. In fact, one pastor said about, when I was with Open Air Campaigners, he said, that's the number one question, generally. Mm-hmm. What about follow-up? He said, you guys do more follow-up than most churches I know.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Any other questions?
Oh,
No, they respond negatively when the, you look at Stephen now.
in the Bible. That was probably a negative response. You know, he got stoned. You know, and they made a little pile with him, right? But then you look at Peter, and what happened? You say, well, listen, what's different? You know, maybe he didn't have, you know, maybe his penis wasn't quite right, or maybe he had lousy sandals or something like that. Maybe he didn't preach right. We have this mentality that if they respond in trusting Jesus Christ, you're successful. That's not the Bible. The way that God judges us is faithfulness. And a lot of times, they will respond by walking away. And they will hate us. They don't want anything to do with it. I can't help that. I can't help. The gospel is an offense. I don't want to be an offense. He will train you, however, to dress like this. Not you. You would be in a skirt. Mm-hmm. But a blazer, and you look good. That's what we try to have you do. Because you don't have a second chance to make a good first impression. Mm-hmm. Especially with the police. Mm-hmm. You look crummy with jeans and you know, open collar, and you're looking, hey, you know, I want to dress down and really want to relate. They don't want you to relate like that. I've been on the street for 20 years. They don't want you to relate like that. They want something better than this. You know, I got to go talk to the drunk, so I got to look like one. No, they don't want that. They want something better for their lives, not you looking and smelling like them. You know? And so they want, so we teach you to do this. And we don't want it to be an offense in terms of, you know, I don't want to have salad on my teeth, I don't want to have that little stuff in my nose, I don't want any of that kind of stuff. I want to, but the gospel will be offensive. It will be offensive, so we have to, yes.
You don't still carry your Bible?
No, hide the book. You know, it's the preaching of the word, it's the hearing of the word, right? Not the thing. What am I doing when I'm standing there going like this? Hide. Am I religious or what? And then what does that do? That's like taking going fishing with big loud speakers. Jump in the boat, fish! Here I am! You know, and the fishermen like it quiet. They like it quiet, so don't, let's not be that way. I mean, you know, big Bible and all that kind of hubcap crosses. Any other questions? Yes.
Right.
I think we got a spiritual problem. Number one. Number two, it is true, they might feel more comfortable. So, do your homework and find a very good black church that they go to. And then go talk to that pastor. You know, we just let 13 kids to Christ.
Did you do this?
Good talking. Most of you don't have your sanctions, right? I've done ministry in open air for 5.5 years in New York City. We would do meetings in the assembly that Henry attends. I say Henry, and we'll talk with lots of names.
Henry, here's a whole list of names. There's so front door and you follow every one of those up.
Mm-hmm.
They have teams of guys going up.
Boom.
And if you've never been in that area, it's like World War II. They got potholes, you can't see the bottom there. And they would go in teams and go and follow those children up.
Yeah, that's fantastic. And then they have the gymnasium, they play basketball, these Muslims and all that, and they sit these guys down and tell them the gospel.
Fantastic, you know.
I would find a place where those guys would feel comfortable. You know? And then maybe that church can pick them up.
Sometimes they have a semblance.
Yeah.
How many things about the attack?
You want a target-rich environment? You know, college campuses are supposed to be like, you know, the avant-garde of free thinking, right? They lose it. See, in the United States and in Canada especially, not especially in Canada, but in North America, we have just enough Christianity to inoculate us in the real sense. So you go on college campus, You can guess where you look like this. You know, everybody's dressed down in South Carolina. I don't see too many tuxes going to school, you know what I mean? And you set this board up, and then you got your paint kit, and you start doing, you know, you start painting, and you come around and what in the world is this guy doing? And then you start talking to him, and what you do is we teach you how to preach. There's a principle called apperception. You take them from what they know to what they don't know. Cal State Fullerton campus in Cal State in California, I was preaching, but then I was thinking, I'm not hitting them. And I thought, okay, how can I get these guys? So I said, okay, how to score, I went on and said, how to score big? Because I'm overhearing students talking about, oh, I really scored big on this. And I'm like, okay, how to score big? I said, okay, folks, how do you score big with girls? Guys, you probably want to know today, how do you score big with girls? I said, first of all, guys, a couple of items that you might want to do. When you go on a date, don't open your mouth and burp in their face. Don't do it. It's a bad thing, you know? And the girls are going, damn, right next to their boyfriend. They're hitting their boyfriend or something. And then you offer to pay. Don't go Dutch every day. Open the door. You know, these kinds of things, right? What I'm doing is I'm taking them from what they know. Then I say, how to score big with grace. They said, well, you should cheat. Louis Humer never heard this one, you know? And you go, you can cheat your way through, but don't be a doctor. I'm never going to you, type of thing. And then you go down, and then all of a sudden, how to score big with grays, how to score girls with greenbacks, and then how to score big with stock. Start making that transition from what they know to what they don't know. Or where will you spend eternity? Talking about what the different religions talk about. Talking about nirvana, talking about the gift and life and the grave, and just talking about those things, and then talking about heaven and hell, and then working in the gospel in that way. They stand there, well, how about this one? Five things God does not know. You know that one, bro? Five things God does not know. God doesn't know his sin. They go crazy. Three God doesn't know. And on a college campus, you know, we're the intelligentsia, right? And so we're the, oh man, what do you don't know? I said, God knew everything. What doesn't he know? 150 kids. Five things God does not. God doesn't know his sin. He doesn't hate. He doesn't know a sinner. He doesn't love. He doesn't know a better place in heaven. He doesn't know a worse place in hell. He doesn't know a better time. Trust in the Lord. Well, I've seen people come to Christ. Yeah, with that message. It's fantastic. You take them from what they know to what they don't. College campus, they go crazy, and then you'll get your apologetic acceptance to the mat. Absolutely. You'll get your apologetic acceptance to the max. Do you believe in the canon of Scripture? Why do they include the gospel as common?
Then the canon of the New Testament. I thought
I gotta go back to reading, yeah. Excuse me, I gotta go to the bathroom, you know? That kind of thing. You know, I mean, they're gonna get you. They're gonna come after you like crazy. Any other questions? Yes. The number one rule, ignore. It's easier than said than done. But if you got a guy heckling, we call them not necessarily heckling, we call them interjectors, because sometimes they might be sincere. And they might ask a question, and you have to depend on the Holy Spirit for that. Whether you should address what he has to say or not. Sometimes they're just out to ridicule and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God will help you to know. We train you to really know when, and also the team leader, you know, if there's a team with you, and the team leader has final say in what if he's addressed or not. But sometimes more experienced man might say, he's just ignore him, you know. So I got stories for more, but we don't have time. Any other questions? Yeah. You know, like with Harvard, sure. But they have designated areas, and they want to have free exchange of ideas, so they allow that. On a public university, they have to let you out. In the United States, right. Michigan State University of Michigan. University of Michigan is one of the best places I've ever preached in my life. They've got this big square piece of concrete. I mean, it's humongous, called the dyad. And everybody crisscrosses. That's where everything is converges, you know? It is fabulous for preaching. Yes. That's true, but that's also you can go on campus. You don't even need a student. I found that out the hard way.
also the at the University of Northern Iowa, we started our own college.
Yeah, so you could speak it. Yeah, right. You could do it that way. Then, you know, then they can't. Then sometimes they need to be a sound system.
Yeah.
You know, I was at UC Berkeley one time, and they had a college. Remember that? Were you there? I'm not sure. They gave us. This is the beginning of the free speech movement. Was it on the steps of Sprawl Hall, right? And I had these honking huge speakers and a little clip mic, and I had these hecklers, and it was no. It was a lose situation. I thought it was all along. You know, and we're all across campus, you know. Yes.
How does the
The Word of God. All right, that's another trek, but that's exactly what happened. The Word of God. Absolutely. Any other questions? Our time is up at 4, right? Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, we got some time. Can't believe yet. I just point out too, at Berkeley, we never had any complaints about the gays and lesbians and everybody else. Some people say, well, we got to get the hair Christians off the street. Well, if they get them off, they get you off. I don't care who's on the street. We'll compete. Gospel is no competition. We'll do it. The gospel is in way. We want to do the best job we can possibly do. See, we got a whole bunch of things against us when we talk about open air evangelism. You go to any congregation. I mean, we're talking the assembly, solid as a rock, and you ask them what they think of open air evangelism, what it is. They're going to give you a guy who's shock treatment, standing on a soapbox, can't do anything else. I mean, anaphanida, ad nauseum. So we have something that we have to overcome, and that's a tremendous bias. So we better do it right. And we better do it as professional, quote unquote, as we possibly can. So folks, I want to tell you something. This is going to sound like an evangelist speaking, and I'm an evangelist, and I am speaking, but this is not, there's no hyperbole here. I've seen lots of people come to Christ. I've seen more people come to Christ in the open air than door to door. In fact, we had a guy one time, and we trained him in the open air. He was a direct descendant of Daniel Bones. His name was Roger Bones. He was a pastor. Before he ever went to the Moody Bible Institute. A married man, when he went to MBI. And he came up to me afterwards, after the seminar was over, he said, Chris, I want to tell you something, Chris. He said, I won more people in 1 week here in Chicago in the open air than I did all year going door to door. Well, you know, that's, I can understand that. Door to door is a great ministry. I appreciate it very much. But I'm telling you something, it is a fantastic ministry to reach people in the open air. We better do this professionally as possible. The other thing, too, is you've got people out there, they're scared to death. And if you don't know what you're doing when you take them in the open air, they'll never go with you again if they have a bad experience. They'll never do it again. And they, you know what they do? They become an elder down the line, that guy. And then somebody else comes in and says, we want to do open air. No way, man. I've already done that kind of stuff. We've got to do some other kind of evangelist. We can't do that. You know what I mean? And what does that translate to? You don't go. And people don't hear. And they don't believe. It's our responsibility. Yes. Crowd draw the crowd, bro. No. I've gone by myself. Who's you gone by yourself? One with God as a majority, right? So I'm going by myself, and I know that the angels are helping Brad and gathering the crowd, although those folks can't see it. You know, but if we have 25 people at the University of Michigan, I'm happy. You know, 25 in the crowd, one time we preached in the University of Michigan, had a crowd of 150, and 10 people came forward and trusted the Lord Jesus. I get a little excited about that. Yep. The crowd, a team always is a better way of going. Absolutely. But I've gone by myself. I'm not going to, just because I can't follow him up, I'm not going to stop. You know, do my best.
You go to the same locations over and over and over, and you get the same.